Well, hello and welcome. It is so good to be with you. I always look forward to our times together. They are a blessing and an encouragement to me, and I pray that they are for you as well. I hope that you're having a great day. As I film this, it is a beautiful day here. I'm actually having to film this a couple of weeks early. I'll be having eye surgery actually next week, and after that we have revival, so I want to make sure that we have our times together and that we don't lose our opportunity to be together, because I hope that you look forward to this as much as I do. I want to thank Jonathan and Nikki once more for all that they do to make this possible, but obviously more than anyone, I want to thank our Lord, who loves us, who wants us to know Him, who's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit so we can understand His Word, who desires to speak to us, who desires for us to know Him by heart. And so since we have this time before Him here today, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You so much, O Lord, for the day that You have given to us. Father, for the opportunity to be with You. Father, I just pray that You open our minds and our hearts, Lord, that we'll be able to understand the passage that we look at, but, oh God, through that understanding, know You, trust You, follow You, love You more than ever. Father, speak to us, draw us close to You, Lord. Grow us and deepen us, build us up, lead us, we pray, oh God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, it is so good to be with God, be with you as we're with our Lord. But you know, as we come together, as we open God's Word, there's a question that needs to be asked for us today. And that very simply is this: why trust God? Why trust Him certainly with salvation? You know, trusting Him for eternity. Why trust Him with our daily life? Why trust Him with the problems or the situations that we may be going through right now in life? Why trust Him in these days in which we live and we see what's taking place in our nation? Why trust God? Well, we find the answer to that as we look this afternoon or this morning, whenever it is that you're looking at this. When we look at Psalm 31, when we look at David, as he looks back a little bit over his past trouble and certainly his present trouble, as he looks to see all that God has done and what God is doing. And as also, amazingly enough, when we look at this psalm, it's also a messianic psalm. It describes the trust that our Lord had, even when He was upon the cross, the trust He had for the Father. And so David in this psalm, he pours out his heart, and through that we gain an understanding of why we can in fact trust the Lord. And somewhat long for a psalm, but I want us to focus in on why David was able to trust the Lord and why we should be able to trust Him. Now again, it's somewhat long for a psalm. It's 24 verses long, but to establish the context, I want us to go ahead and read through the psalm to begin with. Plus, like Hebrew poetry, it has the parallel recurring themes, more than rhyming like we think of as poetry. It's more of a parallel thought that flows through the text. And so to pull those elements out, sometimes it's easier to look at the whole, and then you can pull those elements out and group them together, if you will. But look at Psalm 31, beginning in verse 1. In You, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Your righteousness, deliver me. Incline Your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength and a stronghold to save me. For You are my rock and my fortress. For Your name's sake, You will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For You are my strength. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in Your loving kindness, because You have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and You have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, and my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away, Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I've heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Again, somewhat long for a psalm and a little bit long for our time together reading it in its entirety. But there are several key thoughts I want us to see, and they come in parallel forms throughout this psalm. As we think about this aspect of why trust the Lord with our eternity, with our life, with our living, with our circumstances, with what we see taking place around us, why trust the Lord? First of all, because of his righteousness. Look what we see in the latter part of verse 1. In your righteousness, deliver me. God is righteous. He is righteous from his heart out. Everything he does is based on righteousness. Everything that God does is in fact right and is in fact done in a way that is completely right. God is righteous. And we see this in everything that he does. Think with me in terms of our salvation, being saved from our sins. Salvation is not based upon the fact that God says, gee, I really don't want you to go to hell, so I just simply won't hold anything against you. God in his holiness can't do that. But God in his mercy and his grace made a way for his righteousness to be satisfied through the death, burial, and resurrection of his only begotten Son. God's mercy and his grace and his righteousness came together in the wonderful beauty of salvation. But even in that we see God's righteousness. Certainly see it in terms of the confession of sin as believers. We don't lose our salvation, we lose that fellowship. It needs to be dealt with. Jonathan won't need to put it on the screen. You know it very well, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just. Again, the reason he can forgive us is not that he just glosses over and says, oh, don't worry about it. I'll just overlook it this time. No. The penalty for it is paid out in full upon Christ. Now, the significance of that is we're talking about trusting God is the fact that we can trust God to do what is right. We look at this world and we see the sin, the rebellion. We see the violence. We see the corruption. We see, the horrible things taking place from the lowest level on the street to the highest offices in the land and the power brokers behind all of that. God is righteous and God will in fact deal with it. So we see his righteousness. But not only do we see his righteousness, but notice as well, we see, number two, his security. And by that I mean the security that he gives. Look at the latter part of verse 2 and going through verse 3, and then we'll drop down to verse 20. Be to me a rock of strength and a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. Drop down to verse 20. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. You think about how throughout God's word, he talks about being a shelter and a refuge for his people. Again, we've quoted it so many times, we won't need to put it on the screen. But you think about Psalm 46. Our God is a refuge and strength and a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, in spite of everything coming unglued, if you will. Why? God is our security. You think about Psalm 23, the wonderful security that's found in the shepherd. You think about how our Lord picked up on that in John 10, which I just read yesterday in my own devotion time, where he talks about being the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's the door for the sheep. Nothing can approach the sheep without going through him first. Nothing can come into our life that God has not planned for our ultimate good, to grow us, to deepen us in our walk and in our relationship with God, to show us who he is. We can, in fact, trust him. We are, in fact, we think about the security God offers, and you think about the ultimate sense of that in the very first part of verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. David was able to say that, God, into your hand I commit my spirit. Now, you probably recognize it because that's what our Lord said upon the cross. It's what Stephen, it's very close to what Stephen said when he was, in fact, put to death. Martyrs through the ages have been able to say that. Listen, we can trust the security of God into his will. And whether he delivers through or out of a problem, we have the absolute security of God. We can rest in him. Why can we trust him? Because of his security. But then look what else we see. We also see number 3, his redemption. Look at verse 5. Again, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. Ransomed or redeemed. God will, in fact, God has paid for us with the blood of his only begotten Son. And you think if anything proves his love for us is the fact that he redeemed us, bought us to set us free, not just to make us miserable slaves, but the idea there's going to a marketplace to buy to set the slave free. You think about the wonderful redemption God gave his only begotten Son to buy us. You think, and what that ought to tell us about his love and what that ought to tell us about trusting him. For you think what Paul was inspired to write in Romans as we look at chapter 8 and in verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You think about it. If God so loved us that he was willing to give his only begotten Son to purchase us, what does that tell us he'll do for us now that we belong to him? Excuse me, and Paul's point is obvious. He will do anything that we need. The wonderful redemption of God. But notice we also see, number 4, his reality. The reason we can trust God is because he is real. God truly exists, and God is truly involved. You think about what we see in verse 6. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. Hate means, remember, as God's representative, they are sinning against God. It's David's job, if you want to call it that, to deal with that. But you think about the fact there. He recognizes the reality of God in contrast to the false gods and idols that things that people around him and the nations around them worshipped and served. You think about what we see in verses 23 and 24. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. You think about what David's saying. God was working and God moved. You think about what David said in Psalm 115, or at least what the psalmist said in Psalm 115. As he said, why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. What a contrast. Our God is, in fact, real. He exists. He works. and he moves. But then one final reason, and that is in fact number 5, his loving kindness. You think what we see in verses 7, 9, and 21. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you've seen my affliction. You've known the troubles of my soul. Think what we see down in verse 19. How great is your goodness which you've stored up for those who fear you, which you've wrought for those who take refuge in you. Look at verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he's made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. How did that, our probably one of our favorite psalms, Psalms 23, how does it end? Surely goodness what? And loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. We have a God who is good, a God who is loving, and a God who is kind. We can trust him because his every intention toward us, his every action toward us is done with loving kindness. No wonder when we consider those things, do we see why David was able simply to trust the Lord. What reasons we see there for us to trust the Lord in salvation, to trust Christ, that he died and rose again for our sins, in confession and dealing with sin, that he'll forgive, that he'll cleanse. As we look at this world situation, as we look at the circumstances within our life, we have a God who is worthy to trust. Let's rest in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are a God who's worthy of our trust. And Father, may we trust you, Lord. Father, salvation, cleansing, world events, circumstances in our lives. Father, may we trust you for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope as you go through today that you do remember that our God is worthy of trust, that you put your confidence in him, rest in him, and that you experience his goodness as you go through the day.